Today's reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The word of God for the people of God.
That's a longer scripture passage, but it is one of my favorites. I encourage you, after this sermon, hopefully, you will go home and read that whole piece of it and take a closer look at it. It's rich, it's full of a lot of good stuff. But for now, will you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy God, it is good to be here. It is good to be with your church, people that have come because they want to hear a word from you. And so, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We pray that you will flood this place with your grace and your truth, that you will take these words and make them yours, because with you, all things are possible, and without you, nothing is. And so this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So when I was in middle school, I went to Sunday school class one day. I went to Sunday school every Sunday of my life, as far as I can remember, unless I was deathly ill, because my parents took us to church. We grew up going to church, and we went to Sunday school. I learned a lot of things in Sunday school, but now it's middle school. And in our church, middle school included a lot of the high school as well, so there's kind of a broad range of ages in that class. And one day we were in Sunday school, and two new kids came in, two boys, and they were a little bit older. And they came and they sat down in class, and that's fine because you welcome people to Sunday school, right? And I don't remember what the lesson was supposed to be that day. But eventually we got into a conversation about the judgment of God and God's punishment and God's wrath. And these two boys lit into us. I can only describe it as a tirade. And they started saying, "Unless you repent, unless you stop being so evil, you are all condemned. You are terrible. Like, you have to stop doing this." And they quoted scripture, scripture after scripture, chapter and verse. They knew it all. They quoted stuff like this: "For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord." I was in middle school. I was concerned about where my hair was parted. And they're just coming at me. And I grew up in church, remember? And what I learned was, Jesus loves me, this I know. But these boys didn't know that. They just were pounding us, and they didn't stop. They knew more about the Bible than I did. I think they knew more than the teacher did. And it just kept coming. And somebody timidly raised their hand and suggested that perhaps they were misrepresenting God. And they said, "No, we're not. Read it for yourself. It's in the Bible." And I remember thinking, if this is God, I'm not sure I want this. I'd grown up in church. And it took this one encounter for me to kind of go, are you kidding? I don't like this God. I think this happens all the time. I don't think it just happens in my Sunday school class. I think it's happening all the time now. I think that there are a few people who talk about Christianity and talk about it with such authority and such vehemence that they scare people. And here's what's the problem. They isolated chapters and verses. They took this one and this one and this one, and they didn't talk about the rest of the Bible. They used the Bible to promote their own agenda. They did not tell the whole story of the Bible. I teach disciple Bible study, and I've taught it several times, and many of my students know by the end of the time that if they come up to me and they ask a question about a particular verse or a particular story from the Bible, before we have that conversation, I will remind them. I'll say, Genesis to Revelation. It's one book. And by the end of the time, they come up to me and they go, listen, we know this thing, but could you explain this to us? I'm like, okay, as long as you know that. Because you have to look at the whole story, because it is one whole book from Genesis to Revelation. You don't get to pick and choose the parts that you want. As much as we might like to do that, that's not really how we read the Bible. And here's what's important to think about as we go into this sermon. And there's a lot in here today. There is a lot of information about this. What we must remember is the Bible is a book inspired by God so that God can be revealed to us, to humanity, all of God, the fullness of who God is, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It can be difficult. It can be difficult because there are things that we don't want to read and we don't really want to claim as God. And this is not a new problem. You will be pleased to know that. This is an old, old problem. There was a guy named Marcion of Sinope. There's an artist's rendition of him. I said a photo last time and there was no photos at that time. This is about 144 AD, all right? 144, not that long after the death of Christ. And Marcion didn't like what was in the Old Testament. And he was a part of the Christian church, and he was part of that whole movement. And the more he read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the more he had trouble with it. And so he did what people would like to do. He took the canon, which is all of our books of the Bible, the early church had put it together, and he said, I don't like the Old Testament. I'm throwing it out. So he got rid of the Old Testament. He got rid of 27 books in the New Testament. He kept the writings of Paul and some sections from the Gospel of Luke. That's all. He had a very little canon. It would have been a lot easier to memorize the books of the Bible. But you can't take what you like and throw out what you don't like. See, Marcion read the Old Testament and he read God of wrath, God of judgment, God of vengeance. And he read the New Testament, God of love. And he said that Paul wrote about Jesus Christ as this universal act of love. And he said different gods. They were two different gods, not one and the same. But we don't get to do that. Like, you can't throw out what you don't like just because you don't like it. You have to read it and study it and figure out what it means. Marcion was, in fact, convicted of heresy and excommunicated from the church. Now, does that mean you can't question what's in the Bible? No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, the good news is you are a part of a denomination that encourages questioning and encourages digging into stuff and figuring it out. That's important to do, but you don't get to throw it out just because you don't like it. It has been a challenge for a long time, and it was clear from the early church's response to Marcion that they strongly felt that God was the same in both testaments. In the beginning of the Gospel of John that you just heard read, that long section, in the beginning of it, the writer of the Gospel of John is trying to help us understand this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You notice how Word has a capital W. I'm going to give you a very short exegetical lesson on this. It's just going to be kind of a summary of what it means, and there's a lot more to it, so give me a little grace. But it's important for you to understand this in light of the rest of the sermon, all right? Word is a capital W. That's because it refers to Jesus. And that word in Greek refers to the Hebrew word ruach. I don't say it with a right roll, but it's ruach. Can you say that? Ruach. All right. Ruach means breath of God, spirit of God. So in the beginning was the spirit of God. And that was back in Genesis. When you remember reading in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, before that there's chaos and something is hovering over the waters, and it's the ruach. So the Spirit of God is hovering over the water even then, and it's that same ruach, it's that same Spirit and breath of God that walks through the Old Testament, and then we find it in Jesus. It inhabits Jesus as Jesus teaches about God and teaches about love and his thing. The Spirit of God inhabits him. It's the same Spirit of God that inhabits the disciples when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, there are some variations of the word, but in essence, what the writer of the Gospel of John is saying, the Word was at the beginning. The Word walked through Genesis all the way to the New Testament, inhabits Jesus, and then the Word inhabits the disciples, which in turn inhabits us. He is giving us this first concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being one. The Spirit, the breath, the Word of God was in the beginning and is all the way through to the end and is still here today. And that's an important concept to understand. But as a friend told me the other day, I said, it is one, the Old Testament and New Testament, it is one book. And she says to me, I told her what I was preaching on, and she said, I hope you can make sense of this, because I have to be honest. I struggle with God in the Old Testament because he seems a little dark and twisty sometimes. And I said, I know. It's difficult. This is hard work, and this is why you have to be perseverant when you read this. Dark and twisty. Most people struggle with this at some time in their life. I know that I did. I know that I did when those boys took over our Sunday school class. I did it again in my very first disciple class. I remember it's years ago, I first started digging into the Bible, and I was studying it, and our teacher, I said, really? God did all this? Like, this is terrible stuff. And he said, keep reading. It's one book. I said, okay, I'll keep reading. And so I kept reading it and discovered some new things. But like those boys in my Sunday school class that pulled out every image of this wrathful, vengeant God, that's what they saw. That's what a lot of people see. But here's what I want you to think about. Let's assume that they are wrong. What if God is not the vengeful and punishing God that they saw in the Old Testament? What if the God of love we see so clearly in the New Testament is in fact the same God? I think that is true. But how do we make sense of it when in the Old Testament we read things like Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? You remember that story. You learned it. If you went to Sunday school, you learned like Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. Great little song, right? Very catchy little song about a terrible thing that happened. Terrible thing that happened. Here's what happens. You remember God's army, led by Joshua, is marching around the city of Jericho to take it. They march around seven times, they're blowing trumpets, and God's going to help them. And then at the sound of the seventh time, at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight, and they took the city. Next slide. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. They destroyed every living thing in it. And you read that and you go, God of love? That's hard. That's hard to read. Here's what we would like it to say. And then they went in and took the city, and they went after the soldiers, but they didn't hurt anyone else, and they left it all just as it was, nice and neat. But that's not what it says. It says they killed every living thing, and it's difficult to read. It's not just war. It's not just war that we read that in. God has given the law to the people, right? He gives the Ten Commandments, and then he expands on it. And we read, I think it's in Exodus 21, God is telling people, here's how you arbitrate fighting amongst yourselves. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And that feels like savagery to us. That's a very difficult thing to hear. God of love doesn't really make sense. That feels like a God of wrath and vengeance. And you contrast that with the New Testament. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is about to be crucified, and he knows what's coming. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter is angry. He takes a sword. He cuts off somebody's ear. And Jesus says, put your sword away. And he heals the man's ear. And he says, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. That feels different. Or earlier, he is with his disciple, and he's saying, I'm going to leave you. But he says, don't worry, because peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And in his teaching, he says, love one another. Turn the other cheek. You get biblical whiplash. You read about Joshua, and you read about eye for eye, life for life. And then you read, but peace I leave with you. So what are you going to do? What are we going to do to make sense of all of this? Because I will admit to you, it is challenging. But I think we can reconcile the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. So I want you to consider a few things. First of all, I've put together a few things for the Old Testament. First of all, remember, it was written at least 2,500 years ago. And it describes events from over 3,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but I can't remember what happened last week in detail. They were a storytelling people, but even so, that is a lot of years for the story to stay straight. It is about people in an obscure part of the world. They are not powerful, and they are not culturally influential. They are, I hate to say it, they're nobodies in a very tiny land. No reason to remember what happened there. It is merely the story of themselves. And then it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and then later in Greek. You've got three languages that you're pulling all together and putting into the Holy Scripture. Challenging, right? Let's look at the New Testament. The New Testament is written about 2,000 years ago. By contrast, it's not that long ago. History can be checked by other sources. That means that there were a lot of historical things that were written included what is in the New Testament. So you can have corroborating evidence. And it was only written in one language. That's helpful in and of itself. So Old Testament, New Testament, different time zones. And then let's look at what the United Methodist Church believes. First of all, the United Methodist Church believes that the Old Testament is a foundation for the New Testament. We went to Lake Anna Friday and Saturday of this week, my husband and I. It was like ice fishing, I'll just tell you. It was not what I anticipated. But nonetheless, there were, in the spring, there's a lot of dock building. You know, they're building new docks because they're anticipating summer is actually coming. And when you build a dock, you have to put pylons down in the water, right? You dig down in, you pour cement or concrete in, you put the posts in there, and you build a firm foundation. And on this foundation, you put your dock on top of it. If you just put the dock out there, you would sink right down, right? That's what the Old Testament is. It is a foundation. You lay the pylons in the Old Testament, and then you lay the foundation of the New Testament on top of it. It carries authority. We believe that the Old Testament carries authority. We do not discard it. We also believe it provides a basis to understand what God does through Christ in the New Testament. It's back to the foundation. It provides a basis for that. And it is a continuation of what God has already done. If we discarded the Old Testament and we just started in the New Testament, there's nothing to rest on. There are no prophecies. There are no prophets. There's no Moses, no law that comes before that. You just jump into the New Testament and you have no foundation, nothing to continue it, which is very important. So, are you still with me? If all of this is true, if all of this is what we choose to believe, if we are going to trust in tradition, experience, and reason to help us interpret the whole Bible, what can we do to gain a better understanding? I think we can do this. I suggest that we change how we approach it. Here's what's so interesting. When we read the Bible, starting back in Genesis, we have one lens, and it's focused on God. And you say, well, that's the Bible. Shouldn't you focus on God? Well, yes, you should, but that's a piece of it. We look at God, and we follow God all the way through, and we think, oh, God's nature is changing. What if you reverse that? What if instead of focusing completely on God, you focused on humanity? And watch how humanity changes from the beginning all the way through to Revelation. It changes up how you look at things. So instead of focusing on the nature of God, what if we focus on the nature of humanity? So remember this. The Old Testament was originally written for people who lived in ancient times. Ancient times. Christians acknowledge that God was using human beings as conduits for God's message, and that their specific cultural reality shaped the texts, including their views on violence and war. Their cultural reality shaped the text. So I grew up in Ohio. I went to school in Ohio, went to high school in Ohio. I started college in Ohio, and then I transferred to Birmingham, Alabama. Thank you. It was a bit of a culture shock. I didn't know the South existed, quite honestly. I'm embarrassed to say, very different worlds. Lovely people in Birmingham, I might add. But it was a completely different world than what I was used to. One of the most fascinating things that happened to me is I made some friends. I went with her to visit her grandparents in rural Alabama. We were having a conversation, and she talked about the northern aggressors. That's me. I was a Yankee. That's what was her context. That's what she grew up in. That's what she knew. That's what she had been told, and that's what she lived. It doesn't mean that her view was all wrong. It means that's what she lived. The people in the Bible lived in ancient times. It was a violent, violent society. War was the norm. Humanity was brutal towards each other, and punishment by death was customary. This was a world of retributive justice. That's an important term, retributive justice. Fighting escalated, and a small matter could ignite war between families and between tribes like that. We have a timeline that Carly made, I love, by the way. Old Testament, right? You have Genesis. The lines are not any particular year. It's just for use of illustration. So in the very beginning of the Bible, we have Genesis, and we have retributive justice. Retributive justice means if you do something to me, I'm going to do something worse back to you. I'm just not going to give you what you gave me. I am going to take you down and I'm going to take you out. It is retributive justice, and it's the world that the people of God lived in. And so you remember Exodus 21, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. God brings limited retribution to the people. Limited retribution. This was unheard of. God said, you can't take an entire body for an eye. You can't kill the whole family for one small thing done wrong to you. You can't do that. I am limiting your retribution. You can only take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can't take everything. You can take one thing. Sounds to us like a bad idea. We would not tell our children this. But in that time period, that was unheard of. Limit my retribution? Are you kidding? I am supposed to take everyone down. So God brings limited retribution into a society that was all about retributive justice. It is a concept that God is slowly inserting into the people. It was a slow process because humanity was changing very slowly. God is not changing, but humanity is changing. And in time, the prophets began to speak of God's vision for the future. We get this lovely text. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war. Radical statements in the time. God's nature is slowly causing human nature to embrace the idea of peace, and grace is making its way into the world. Eventually, God looked at humanity and said, I'm going to have to go down there. And he comes down and is born in a manger and comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' teachings reinforces the prophet's visions. And he teaches about the kingdom of God, and he offers the people a new covenant. They're living on Old Testament covenant, and he offers them this new covenant. Jesus is reorienting humanity towards grace. It's a big shift, and he had to come here to do it. He's reorienting humanity towards grace. Jesus looks at the people and invites, instead of limited retribution, he invites a gracious response. New Testament, Jesus Christ, he says, how about a gracious response? Instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, how about love your neighbor as yourself? Instead of life for life, how about love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? This was radical at the time. I can't impress upon you what a difference it was. This, the Jewish nation at that time is a very confined group of people, very strict group of people. The Pharisees were keepers of the law as they saw it. The law had morphed from this into this. A myriad of laws that people had to follow. And they were challenging and they were difficult. And the Pharisees said, this is how it will be, and if you don't, you're in trouble. Jesus, with gracious response, is opening up. He's saying, everybody's welcome. Let's love one another. The Pharisees, at the very time Jesus is doing that, the Pharisees are circling their wagons and building up walls and saying, no, 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 nobody else can do this. Do we have that Pharisee slide? There's another timeline slide, and it's got the Pharisees on it. And so you've got Jesus Christ's gracious response. At the same time, thank you. The Pharisees are limiting the community. Human nature is slowly, slowly changing. It is very slow to change as we see the response to Christ. People are afraid of this love. God has not changed. From the very beginning, all through this time, God has not changed. It was radical. The Pharisees accused Jesus of forsaking the law of Moses and the prophets and the Old Testament. But Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I am taking you back to God's original intent. And that was good. Throughout the Old Testament, God is declared to be a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. We see that God in the Old Testament. And then we see it manifested in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. God's loving and kindness and mercy are even more fully seen when God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. the Word that was in the beginning, the Word is still here. So there's one more key to reading the Old Testament and reconciling it with the New Testament. And the final key is to realize the context of both testaments. In the Old Testament, the context was God's relationship to a nation. God is trying to form a holy nation, a whole group of people. That's what the covenant says. I will make of you a great nation. You will be a great nation. I will give the nation a land. It's all about forming a holy nation. But in the New Testament, it's about you. It's about the individual. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. Jesus says, I teach you when you pray, pray like this. I will heal you. It's all about the you. So we have the Old Testament forming a holy nation. The New Testament is about us understanding God's love. Even the letters all through the New Testament, they're written to a person or a church, not to a nation. So the context, Old Testament, holy nation, New Testament, individual, it's important to understand that. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for you and I? The timeline, I believe, is not finished. I was thinking about this and I thought, how do we make this? This is interesting. It's very interesting stuff. But what do we take home from this today? And here's what I thought about. Imagine it's 1,000 years from now. There are people at church, and they're listening to a preacher, a really wonderful preacher, and they're sitting attentively and listening, and the preacher pulls up a timeline and says, and then in 2016, people started to more fully embrace God. People started to more fully embrace Jesus Christ. They had even stronger, gracious response. They shared their goods freely with people who needed them. They did not live in a world of scarcity. They lived in a world of love, and they sought after peace. They learned to love their neighbor and love their enemy. What if we embrace that? When I watch TV today, when I look at the world, it is a little bit discouraging. When I see terrorist act after terrorist act after terrorist act, when I see people fighting one another, I get discouraged. But then I open the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I am reminded that God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And God's nature doesn't change. God's love for us has never changed. God desires for us to embrace his great love for the world. And I can see that. And so my prayer today is for us to embrace that and to go out into that world that can be a little bit scary and speak the word of love. And imagine what that preacher will say in 1,000 years. It was amazing. Everything shifted. It shifted from a world of terror to a world of compassion. That's who I'd like us to be.